Good morning. Greetings to each of you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Deliverer. Ron introduced our thoughts this morning right in the prayer. He thanked the Lord that we find ourselves in this land of freedom, I think he said. And I think all of us here know that this is a big weekend, especially for patriots, to celebrate the United States independence. There were parades and fireworks and parties and all kinds of the world's methods of celebrating. And freedom and liberty are heralded as key tenets of this country. And we kind of like the sound of those words, don't we? Freedom, independence, free will, liberty. They have a positive ring to them. And that's not wrong. God has created in each man and each human a desire to be free and live in liberty. And 249 years ago, the founders of this country recognized the importance and necessity of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They recognized them as rights of humans given to all men by their Creator. And it's the duty of government to protect those rights. And they were right, I think. Because it's very clear in the Bible that God hates when stronger humans oppress weaker humans and mistreat them. God has strong condemnation for that all through the Bible. But it's not the intent of this sermon to glorify earthly liberty and independence like the 4th of July does to many. But I'd like to look at the title, The Christian's Liberty. The Christian's Liberty. Liberty is a subject that is all through the scriptures. Liberty is a word that's used in the Bible often. Free is used, and freedom, and the opposites are as well, bondage, and we're going to look at some of them from the Bible. But it's also a subject that has been greatly misunderstood, and many have wrested the scriptures, twisted up the scripture, what the scriptures say about liberty and freedom to their own destruction. I mentioned that there's some opposites of freedom and liberty. There's words that make us cringe, words like bondage, servitude, slavery, captivity, imprisonment, oppression, persecution, kidnapping, hostage. We hate the thought of that. All those words give us the meaning and feeling of freedoms taken away and being under control of somebody else. And we rebel at the thought, don't we? This week, as our country was celebrating freedom and liberty, I read a news report that says that in Iran, in the last couple weeks since their war with Israel, that skirmish, 12-day war, are they calling it? But anyway, in the last couple weeks since then, the average Iranian citizen have been experiencing random stops on the street. Anywhere they are, they're stopped, and they got to turn their phone over. And their phones are searched. And if they find anything in that phone that is less than complete support for Iran, or God forbid it had any kind of sympathy for Israel in there, those people disappear, gone. Nobody knows where they went. Well, everybody does, kind of. And even if they find nothing on their phones, many phones are confiscated. The internet's been shut off. Oppression, we call it. They're taking their freedoms away. And something in us just bristles at the thought, doesn't it? We want to be free. We want liberty. And it's been the pursuit and nature of man since creation, to be free and to resist unnecessary restrictions And the serpent understood this. And into the most perfect setting that there ever was, right after God, the Creator, had performed that unthinkable feat of creating the world in 7 days, and when he was done and man was there, and he said, "It's very good." It was perfection. And the serpent slithered in and he said, "You know that one restriction that God gave you? He's not being fair. He's holding things back from you. You need to be free to do what you want." And that thought resonated with human Adam and Eve, and they fell because there's something in humans that wants freedom from restriction. And ever since then, it's been a grapple of humankind, liberty versus bondage. I've broken the consideration, the sermon, into three main points. We're going to look at the bondage of sin, and we're going to look at Christian liberty, and then we'd like to look at the paradox of Christian liberty. The bondage of sin, I have four points we'd like to look at. The first one I've taken from Jesus' words in John 8:34. Jesus said, "Whosoever committeth sin is the slave of sin." Our King James Bible uses the word servant, but in all practical, his audience that day, when they heard the word, they pictured slaves. Slaves, just like we know about slavery. "Whosoever committeth sin is the slave of sin, because sin enslaves men to the master of evil, Satan himself." So that's our first point under the bondage of sin, is it's slavery. That's what Jesus said. The second one is bondage. Proverbs 5:22, "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins." That verse gives us a picture of someone who is restrained by cords. That paints us a picture that sins, and the choices to sin are like cords, or we'd call it being restrained. And I get a picture of someone who's every time we sin, it's like a cord is wrapped around us. You've seen that maybe where a child is given that object lesson, and a piece of string is wrapped around, and their arms are by their side. And every time we sin, we are, what does he say? We are holding with the cords of that sin, and it becomes stronger and stronger. And we are bound. We're bound by sin. That's what sin does. Last evening, just before I went to bed, after I had my notes pretty much done, I opened a shipment that came in the mail, something I'd ordered from a Christian business. And they, every time I order from them, they put in a stack of pamphlets. They want me to get excited about more of their products. And they also usually include a Just For You. Most of us know what that is, a tract that's printed. And this tract was written on freedom. And I read that this morning, it was very interesting. And I copied down a quote from there. "By ignoring the consequences of wrong, people forge their own shackles." That's what this verse is talking about. By choosing to avoid the consequences of sin, or ignore the consequences of sin, he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He'll be shackled by his own choices. He's bound. The third one I have under the bondage of sin, the Bible tells us that sinners are overcome. We have that verse in 2 Peter 2 verse 19. It's talking about false teachers who promise liberty, but they themselves are the slaves of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. And it says here that those who are, it gives us a picture of those promising liberty, promising freedom, and yet they are overcome and they are servants to sin. I'd like to read from Romans chapter 7. This is more of a topical sermon, so we're going to turn to a number of Bible passages and read them this morning. I invite you to, if you can, to turn to these. Romans chapter 7. We're familiar with what this describes. It's the description of a person who's controlled by sin, who's overcome by sin, just like Peter's verse says. And we're going to read 9 or 10 verses here, starting in verse 15. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. It's my Bible heading says, "The inward struggle with sinful desires." Verse 15. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And we'll stop there. What a miserable existence. But all of us have been there, haven't we? We know what he's talking about. We know what it's like to be overcome, and we make strong resolutions. And in our minds, we're going to do what's right. And we find another power. We've been overcome by the power of sin and we just can't. And our resolutions are broken time and again. And that what we hate and what we did last night, we hate ourselves for it tomorrow and we just don't have the power to break free. Sin overcomes. And Peter said, "Of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage." And it's the universal story of the human life without Jesus, overcome. And most times those who are controlled by Satan, who are overcome by Satan, aren't plotting a long life of worse and worse sins and destruction. No, they're not planning a long path of getting deeper into sin and just trying to see how far out they can go. Most often the bondage of sin is just simply the bondage of one more time. Well, this is it. Now I'm done. And it's the bondage of sin. And it continues and it continues. And it just wraps the cords of his sin another wrap. And he is bound and overcome. And it's worse. We're in chapter 7 here, back up to verse 11. "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me." I'll read it from the Amplified. "For sin, seizing the opportunity and getting a hold on me by taking its incentive from the commandment, beguiled and entrapped and cheated me, and using it as a weapon, killed me." The fourth one under this title is death. Very clearly what's said here in Romans 7:11. It's also said back up one chapter, to chapter 6, verses 20 and 21 here. "For when ye were the servants of sin, when you were slaves to sin, when you were bound by sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in these things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." And we read verse 24 over there, chapter 7, verse 24. "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The body of death means the slavery or bondage ending in death. It reminds me of stories we read and accounts, true accounts we read of evil men who are controlled by Satan. We call them kidnappers. They use Satan's model. Satan's model and a kidnapper's model are the same. They take control of a victim either by tricking them or by simply overpowering them, and they kidnap them and they keep them in bondage and they force them to do things that are destructive to themselves. They misuse and they abuse them, and there's all sorts of sinister deeds, and often it ends in death and not many make it out alive. That's Satan's model. But sometimes there's a miraculous deliverance. A long time ago, a man stood up in his home synagogue and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." We know who said that. Those words were written in Isaiah 61. And one day Jesus stood up in the synagogue in his hometown and he read them and he said, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And that takes us to our second point, Christian liberty. Liberty was important to Jesus. Freedom was important to Jesus. And he brought this up in John chapter 8, and I'm going to read a few verses from John 8. He was having a discourse with the Jews here. John 8, I'm going to read verses 31 to 36. "Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, 'If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" And they took offense to that, and they said, "We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the slave of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And so I put a second title for this second heading, "Free Indeed." I like that, Jesus' words there. And he just simply told these Jews who thought they weren't in bondage to anything, they were proud, upright Jews, and he said, "No, you're in bondage, because whoever sins is a slave to sin." But we have the miraculous rescue in Jesus. The good news for brokenhearted captives. Good news for those who are held and bound in the cords of sin. That's the message of liberty, if you're taking notes. The message of liberty is Isaiah 61, verse 1. And then we have the escape to liberty, secondly. The escape. We have the good tidings. There's deliverance available, but how? How do we experience it? And there was a man who was bound, and I'm going to read a few verses from Acts chapter 8 about a man named Simon here. And he was, Peter told him that he was in bondage, and he told him how to be free. Acts chapter 8, verses 20 to 24. "Peter said unto him, 'Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity.'" Do you see the bondage? "Then answered Simon and said, 'Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me.'" And so the escape to liberty is very simple. and very profound. Peter just said, pray and repent. Pray and repent. And then Simon said, pray for me. And I like this to just be good with that. There was no SWAT team. There was not a lot of huge drama and a big show. Prayer and repentance. And we need to accept that simple recipe from God without adding any glory to man or any drama. Pray. That's the escape. Repent. That's the escape. Thirdly, the definition of liberty. It's given to us in 2 Corinthians 3:17. And Paul writes, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. That's the definition of liberty. And God has made it very clear in the scriptures that it's His design and His will that our bodies, that we become the temples of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit dwells in us. And when the Spirit is in us, there's liberty, there's freedom. I have one more point under this second point of Christian liberty, and that is maintaining liberty. Galatians is a book that tells us a bit about liberty. We're going to look at a little more of it later. But for this point, I'd like to just read Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You would think that if there was a victim of oppression, of kidnapping, of someone who's been abused and misused by someone else stronger, you would think that victim, the day they were free, they would never look back, and they would never have anything to do with that kidnapper again or that abuser again. But if you've known and paid attention, there's something in humans that over and over and over again, they go back. And if you've paid any attention and lived very long at all, you know that over and over and over, those who have been set free by Jesus Christ go back. And they become entangled again with the very things that they were set free from. And so Paul said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ has made you free. And don't go back and get entangled again. Liberty is not a once and done thing. Freedom from sin is not a once and done thing. Freedom from sin is a daily choice. And we need to stand fast in the liberty. Let's go to the third point, the paradox of Christian liberty. The paradox. It doesn't make sense, does it? Webster says that liberty is a state of being free and the power to do as one pleases, the power of choice. Not bound by anything else, but free to do whatever you want. There's something in every one of us that loves that thought. But then we go to the book of James, and we'll look at that verse a little later, but I think we know it. And we have this verse that talks about the perfect law of liberty. And there's got to be a mistake, because law and liberty are opposite thoughts. As soon as there's a law, I'm not free to do what I want. That's what liberty is, the power to do as I please. And as soon as there's a law, that infringes on that. And here comes James, and he writes about a perfect law of liberty. It's a paradox, isn't it? Let's read a few verses from Romans chapter 6. I'd like to read here verses 16 to 19. Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? And we can understand that. You're a servant to who you choose to obey. Yes. whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Ah, there's two choices. But God be thanked, verse 17, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of man because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. And so it's very clear. Paul says you're either serving sin or you're serving righteousness. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. That's what he's saying. And so there's no such thing as liberty, is there? There's no such thing as being free. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. And we don't like that. That's pretty boxed in, isn't it? That's a paradox. That when we're talking about liberty, Christian liberty, we're talking about being a slave to righteousness. That's not liberty, is it? I'm going to try to help you and unpack a bit of this paradox from what the Bible tells us. We talked about Adam and Eve in the perfect garden, perfect environment. Everything was ideal. There were no history of broken relationships. There was no trust issues. There was no baggage. There was no nothing. It was absolutely perfect, but they had restrictions. God had placed some restrictions on them, but they had liberty. They had real liberty because they had a relationship with God. And as soon as they sinned against the restriction that God had put on their lives, they were in bondage. Well, the restriction was, they had crossed the line now. The restriction wasn't holding them back anymore. So they should be feeling complete liberty and freedom now. But it was the opposite. As soon as they broke the restriction, they were in bondage and they were in hiding. And it destroyed their relationship with God. And they found themselves in bondage, hiding instead of communing with Him. Probably the account in the Bible that helps me understand this paradox the best is one that Jesus gave an account, and we're going to read it. Very familiar. Luke chapter 15. And I'd like to read this account. And I believe we have a man here who solves the mystery for us. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 19. And we're going to read about the man who we often call the prodigal son. Verse 11, Luke 15, 11. And he said, Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And we'll stop there. We know the rest of the story. That's a blessed ending. What do you think the younger son would have said to you if you would have met him that day with his bags packed and his inheritance in his pocket and he was headed away from his father? I think verse 13 gives us a very good window into that. It says he wasted his substance with riotous living. And I didn't understand for a long time what this word meant. Some number of years ago, I was studying this and I learned riotous doesn't mean that he put on a face shield and went burning cars in Los Angeles. Riotous means simply that he wanted no restraints. Let it loose. He was throwing off all those stifling restrictions in his life. He got a newer, badder truck than his dad would have ever let him. He got rid of the curfews that his dad had placed. He got a real job. This farming thing with dad wasn't worth anything anyway. He got different friends, ones that you could have a really good time with. He didn't have those restrictions. He was going to have some real fun. He's going to chuck off all those rules that bound him in his life before. He wanted no restrictions. He wanted to listen to the music he wanted to listen to. He's going to cut off the restrictions on his phone. And he went out and he lived without restriction, without all those stifling, stuffy rules. And the spiritual famine in his life got worse and worse. And he was soon down to hog fare. Well, he wouldn't even have that. He just wanted it. That would have been better than what he had. Starving spiritually. And he learned, and he shows us that the pursuit of liberty and freedom in the big world and a real life that he was seeking turns out to be bondage. His search for liberty cost him his relationship with his father, and in that there's no liberty at all. And here he is. The cords of his sin had wrapped him, and they were holding him. But when he came to himself, in verse 17, he solves this paradox for us. He came to himself and he said, ah, being a slave to my father, being a servant of my father and having a relationship with him is freedom from this bondage of living without rules, without restrictions. You see, liberty for the Christian is not the absence of restrictions. Liberty for the Christian isn't perfect external circumstances, because Paul and Silas were physically bound there in prison, but free in the spirit to sing at midnight. Serving righteousness and having a relationship with our Father is genuine liberty, and no outer circumstances can take it away. And then, as we yield ourselves servants to our Father, he adopts us as sons. It's a wonderful understanding of the paradox of liberty and bondage. Let's look a little bit at that verse that I mentioned part of it from James. Whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. How can we have law and liberty? How can we put that back together? I said before that they are opposing, they're opposites. They pull away from each other, law and liberty, but they don't. In civics, in civil life, we understand it very clearly. Law is necessary for liberty. The United States could celebrate liberty all day long, but without any laws, there wouldn't be a single one of us here living free. Law is necessary for liberty. Law protects liberty. Safety and freedoms are maintained by law. It works that way in civil governments, in countries, and it works that way in the Christian's liberty. Liberty is only experienced by law and obedience to it, and a choice to obey. David had it figured out. He wrote in Psalm 119, verse 45, notice the contrast here, or the paradox in this verse. David said, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. How can that be? David knew. A relationship with God and seeking God's will set him free. And a verse later, two verses later, he said, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. And so we learn from the Bible that a Christian's liberty is found only in obedience and love for God's law. The Christian's liberty is only found by submission to authority. That's what brings liberty. Because chafing and resisting authority is bondage. What a paradox. I told you we'll talk a little bit about more about what Paul told the Galatians. And I'm not going to turn there and read it, but Galatians chapter 2 is a long chapter, and it mentions one of the problems that was a threat to the Galatians' liberty, and Paul said, don't give it up. And what it is, if you read chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, it was the threat of the Galatian Christians going back to the law. To them, it was the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law. And Paul told them, it's bondage to go back to that. It's bondage to go back to the law. And for us, we're not tempted to start putting an altar in the front of our churches and start doing sacrifices and feasts and all the things of the law. But the same root is still a threat to us. And that is to replace faith with works instead of having works as the fruit of the faith. We use the word legalism. And legalism, where you follow a certain set of things to earn your salvation, you check all the right boxes without life. And legalism is bondage. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to look at the flip side of that. Paul also warned them. We read Galatians 5:1 already, where he told them to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And then if we go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, he mentions liberty again. And he tells them, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And Peter writes about that too. He says, yes, live as you're free, 1 Peter 2:16, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, which is simply unrighteousness. Don't use your liberty for a cloak of unrighteousness, but as the servants of God. And the threat Paul is and Peter are both addressing here is the threat of those who claim liberty in the spirit, liberty from law, and begin and go as far to where Christian liberty is the cloak, the cover, the smokescreen for pleasing self. And the flesh wants no restrictions. Self wants to be the authority in my life. That's naturally how we are. And so God made humans that we need structure. We need restrictions. We need rules. If there shouldn't be any agreed on rules and law and restrictions, the Bible wouldn't have to give us the command to obey and submit, would it? And just like to the Galatians, so it is to the Mennonites. So it is to Christians of 2025. Those who determine that Christian liberty means no rules, no restrictions, no church standards will find themselves in bondage. Mark it down. Observe. Some of us have observed it over and over again. Mark it down. Those who take that direction of thought will find themselves in bondage. Don't become one of those statistics. It's been proven over and over and over for years and years. So what is Christian liberty? How do we experience it? Paul tells the Galatians here, he says, we were at verse 13. Don't use liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. The paradox is here again. Liberty is not serving myself. That's what we're wired to think. Being totally free is to serve me and to do what pleases me and to do whatever I decide. But Paul says, no, liberty serves one another. For all the law, verse 14, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. True liberty is found when we are motivated by love for others. Because you see, self is one of the cruelest kidnappers there ever was. Self will destroy. It's never satisfied. It's destructive. But loving and serving others is liberating and it's fulfilling. And so we have the wonderful message of the gospel. If you are bound in the cords of your sin, if you're living in Romans chapter 7 scenario where the things you decide today, you're never, and your resolve and what you really want, you have no power to do it. And again, you do what you hate. And you hate yourself for what you do. We have the message of freedom and deliverance. There is one come who has been sent to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And it doesn't mean prisons. It means the prison of sin. Jesus offers that. He was sent for that. And if you want real freedom and liberty today, it is realized in a relationship with God the Father. It is realized by loving His laws. It is realized by living in obedience. It is realized by choosing to submit and to serve righteousness. This is the message of the Christian's liberty. Let's kneel to pray.